Praise the Lord. So let's just open in prayer again. So, Father, we are here, Lord, and we thank you that we are here, Lord, that you brought us to this place, Lord, where we see our need for you, where we build trust in you, Father. And we just pray that you meet us tonight, Father, that you anoint this time and use your word, Father, that's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. That you cut things off in our souls that have to be cut off and bring life, abundant life into it, Father. We just look to you, Father. We thank you for this time, anointed in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So as Dave mentioned, there is a battle going on for truth, for who God is. And it's in the world, but I think it also easily can be in our soul. Even as believers, the flesh and the spirit are always wrestling against each other. And if we don't stay in the Word and really like, okay, I'm seeking God, it's so easily for us to go backwards. Like one person once said, if I'm not walking forwards, I can't stand still because the flesh is always pulling me away from God again. So I always, by the power of the Spirit, have to go forward. So what I want to do tonight, actually, I was reading to the book of Romans, which is, wow. It's just, I think, it's one of the... I mean, all the books in the Bible are important, but I think Roman is really a foundational book. So I thought, like, I go to the first chapter, going to talk about that, and I was in verse 1. And that's the whole message for tonight. It's going to be verse 1, because it had enough already in there. So if you want to put up Romans chapter 1, verse 1. There it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So just here we see, first of all, one thing interesting. In the Bible, you always see they first say the name in the letter. They first introduce themselves. I'm Paul, who I am. I don't know where it came in our things. When we write letters, we write our name at the end, which I think doesn't make any sense because in greetings, phone calls, we always say the name first because you want to know who's the letter from. So just an interesting, my side thinking, why did they put it at the end nowadays? So, but anyway, just the identity. Okay, he says Paul. And then he says three things. Who am I? Who am I? And the first thing he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think that's for every believer. We are a servant of Jesus Christ. And I just want to look at two things quick, two other scriptures. What does it mean to be a servant? So the first scripture we want to go to is John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we start with verse 14. And so we know Jesus is there with the disciples, and he washes all the disciples' feet. And in verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So as a servant, okay, first we look, a servant of who? Of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ says there, what I do, you follow that. And even in other things, he says, I'm hated, you will be hated. If I lay my life down for you and serve other people, then that's what you're supposed to do. You have to serve one another. He said, I've given you an example as I have done, you do also. So what is Jesus came? He came, of course, because it was the will of the Father, but mainly to lay down his life for us. And so as his servant, he says, now you are a servant to all men, to lay down your life for other men, for the people here. And I think that's Paul. When we read, how did Paul do that? Like in 1 Corinthians 9:19, and they have a few verses, so you can open it want or just read it from here. But in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he was free. He didn't have to prove himself to any man. He didn't have any need really from any other man. But he says, I made myself a servant unto all men. And then he goes on, like, to the Jews I became a Jew, to them without the law, as without the law, to the weak I became as to the weak. And then in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. It's an interesting statement. He didn't say, this I do that you have a great life. This I lay my life down that I can show you how much I love you. No, you know why I lay my life down for you? It's only for one reason. Like in verse 22 at the end, that I might by all means save some. It's all for the reason for the gospel's sake. It's all for the reason that you believe my preaching, that I live a life that gives me the authority that you know my preaching is not from man but from God. It's all for the reason that your ears maybe can be open to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's changed my life, that made me a servant to you all. And I'm serving you that you can hear the gospel. And sometimes I get frustrated when people go out there and like, oh, I do this mercy work and I'm helping people and I think it's great. But the gospel is not talked about. Okay, you have a great life, but you don't know how you can go to heaven and you're maybe going to end up in hell. It's great that you help people, but you help people that you have an opportunity to give the gospel to them. That was Paul's heart. That's why he laid his life down for other people. So the one thing a servant is, okay, I lay my life down for others. Then the second part, think of part of being a servant, we find that verse that we many times quote, that we wish Jesus will say to us at the last day. It's found in Matthew 25, verse 21. And we know the story where he comes and he gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another one, and 1 talent to another servant. And he comes back to them. And the one with 5 talents, he was trading, working, and he came, hey, I had 5, I made another 5. The one with 2, hey, I had 2, I made another 2. The one with 1, yeah, I buried it, and I kept it there, just that it was safe. And what does Jesus say to the one who made 5 and got another 5 into 2, he said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So he calls us good and faithful servant. But I think the interesting, the one who had 1 and buried it and didn't do anything, the contrast there, it says in verse 25, 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And it's almost the opposite. Good, wicked, faithful, slothful. And what does it mean to be faithful? Just the one thing, definition of faithful I found is of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of businesses, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. So I'm a servant. God gives us a call to go bring out the gospel. God gives us a call to study his word. God gives us a call to love one another. And I'm faithful in these duties. But the other servant, he was slothful. He took what God gave him and said, okay, I bury it. And there's more to it, but I can't go in all the details. But slothful, he was lazy, sluggish, inactive, like he didn't really do much. And one thing that really hit me, and we read by Paul, and I think it's very easy in our society, and especially maybe more in my generation, to like, when I look at big, like, great men of God, like a Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or whatever, these were busy men. Like, they knew, like, what it means to work hard. They knew, like, okay, my life is surrounded to the world, and whatever I can do for this work, I will do. I know how important it is. I lay my life down. Like Spurgeon, he had preached so many times. He had, like, I don't know the numbers, but 20 ministry. He started, like, orphanages and so many work. Like, even here, like, a Pastor Moore or Pastor Scheller, when I look at their schedule, I'm like, that's not possible. Like, I'm working, I'm taking care of my 2 kids, and I'm tired, I can't do more. But this man were just going. They used the grace of God to just like, wow, I'm going. That's my life. And we can see beautifully in Paul, I think all these points he brings together in one passage, and that's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 till 10, he says. Do we have it up there? 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Again, we give ourselves. I would lay down my life for you. We give more than just the word. With our life, we show that we really give it all. And then in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Like laboring night and day. And I don't think it's sometimes just a phrase that we labor. Like sometimes I think Paul was really up night and day praying, laboring for these people. There's two reasons. One of all, he wanted to labor so they didn't have to pay the money for him for anything, because that was kind of his pride for, not in a bad way, but in a good way, like, okay, I want to give the gospel to you freely. You don't have to pay for me. But just, again, like his focus was so much, I preach the gospel and I give it everything. Like, and I just think sometimes, we know this life is like a vapor. How are we sometimes going to look back and like, man, that was just a waste of time. Like these 2 hours that I just watched TV now, like, I could have gone on my knee and prayed for somebody. I could have made a call. I maybe could have helped somebody, and I don't want to put that like as a bondage on us you have to do, but I want us to consider that. Do we really live our life like it says? Now I forgot the verse. Whatever, but do we really live our life that we can say, okay, it's all for Christ? And I know there is time God gave the Sabbath, and how you take that nowadays, that's between you and God. But there is a time where we need our rest. But at the same time, it's really, do we have our priorities right? Is it really, and I'm speaking to myself, like, is my priority right? Do I really use my time to do what God calls me to do? Because I'm his servant. How many times look to your day and said, who did I serve now? Ask yourself that question. Who did I serve now? Was that just for myself? Or did I really serve God in that? And you can serve God in by cooking. You can serve God in simple things. Don't get me wrong. But did you do it as unto him? And another thing, why we have to be careful and do this work, because in Revelation 12:10 at the end it says, of the devil it speaks, he goes around and accuses the believers before God day and night. The devil doesn't stop working. The demon don't stop working. They don't have to sleep. They're at work. And sometimes I feel they're at work getting people's life, just blind them, bringing them into horrible situation, keeping them in their sins, want to blind them from the power of the gospel, and we just having an easy, fun time. Again, don't get me wrong, but just whatever the Spirit can minister to that. And just in general, just in that theme of sluggard and diligent in Proverbs 13:4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desired and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Like, it's not just, oh, I do so many things for the Lord, I serve him, but I'm burned out. It's like, if we do these works, it's going to make us fat. We're going to meet God there. We go, like, there's nothing greater when you go out and talk to people about Christ and you're just like, wow, I had a great conversation. Or you spend time in prayer or whatever. That's like, that's where our soul gets fed. It's not just a serving. That's, wow, that's the life that God called us to, and that's where we're fed by him. Okay, so that's about serving. One more part. I'm going to do that quick. The last part we find about a servant in Luke 17. Luke 17, starting verse 7. Good, yeah, okay. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants who have done that which was our duty to do. That sounds a little bit harsh in a way, no? Like, you are unprofitable servants, we just did with our duty. But I think it speaks of our humility, because it's so easy for us. Wow, look the great works I did for God. You see what I did? Like, God, you see what I'm all doing for you? Now you have to give me more. Now I'm in your favor, or what I'm all doing for you. You see how much time I invest for the work for you? And here I think he wants to show us, stay humble. It's everything that you do just by my grace. It's not nothing of your own strength. I give you my grace. Like in Job 22:22, can a man be profitable unto God? Can our work, anything that we do, yeah, God can rejoice in it and can be pleased with it, but he can't add anything to God. God is the same before he even made human beings, made the world, and at the end, he always was the same. Our works or what we do don't really add anything to him. He is still the same. Does that make sense? Like, God is unchangeable. So it's not that we add anything to him. Or in Romans 11:35, it says, so who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Like, who has ever given something to God? Did you ever give anything? We can't give anything to God. Everything that we have is a gift from him. We maybe can give something back, but it was his already from the beginning. So, and I think just that attitude of humility, when we serve the Lord and do all this work, and pride is a big thing, and it so easily can come into us. So easily. And Jesus just says here in this example, remind yourself, you're just an unprofitable servant who does my work. I love you, and actually I'm doing the work with you. And yet, in a way, there will be even rewards in heaven for it. But in this time here, be careful that you not get prideful and think because you're doing all this work, you're any better than anybody else. And I think Paul understood that. Like, in all this, I give stuff that Jesus said, and then how Paul lived that out. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, for I'm the least of all the apostles, that I'm not mad to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I'm the least, like, how wicked I am by myself. I remember that I was the most wicked person at all. I want to kill Christian. That's who I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I think that's beautiful how Paul understood that. He knew in himself he had nothing. He wasn't seeking after God. He didn't care about it really. He may be, a zeal for God, but without knowledge. That's what he had. But he understood all the work that I'm doing, everything that I was called to, it's by his grace. There's nothing that I really can boast in. So that's just a bit about what it means to be a servant. And I think, like, the standard, when we look at that, it's very high. Lay my life down for others? Like, God, I don't know how to do that, really. You know me, you know? And then, like, really being humble, you know how prideful I am easily, God. Like, you know all of that. Like, and you know that I'm not a hard worker, but so sometimes I think our understanding of grace is, so then I take the grace in a way and say, okay, you know I can't do that, but thank you that you have grace for me. But I think grace, he doesn't give us just the grace, okay, I give you grace that you can stand here and be forgiven that you don't do these things. No, he wants us to give the grace that we can grow in that, that we can grow in what it means to lay our life down, that we can reach towards that. The grace is given to us that we can reach towards that goal. Like Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, but I'm reaching towards the things that are before. Like the reaching of the high calling of the prize of Jesus Christ, I'm reaching towards that. And that's what the grace is given to us. And that's, we have to be careful with our own flesh, how easily, like, it can be turned around. And yeah, there is forgiveness when we fall. Of course there is forgiveness. But it's not just to stay us there, to go forward again, to reach towards something. And wow, time is almost up. But so just quick, so then he was called, he said, called to be an apostle. And just one thing, there's two things that stuck with me out. When was he called? In Galatians, it said, Galatians 1:15, but when he pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. In his mother's womb, he was called already to be an apostle. Wow. But he didn't live in that for a long time. He was the one who persecuted the church. But when God calls, he makes what he calls. God called Paul in his mother's womb, and he made him an apostle. I just thought about it. You're sitting here today. 20 years ago, or I don't know how your upbringing or whatever, but my upbringing, like I grew up non-Christian family in Switzerland, like 20 or 10 years ago, I would have never said, oh, I'm going to be here at Greater Grace, I'm going to give a message about the gospel. Never. It's God who called me to that. That wasn't my work, it wasn't my plan. But God called me and he makes what he calls. He is faithful when he calls you to provide and make your call. And with the apostle, I don't think there's apostles anymore today. The apostles were the ones who were taught directly by Jesus Christ and saw him when he was resurrected. But he also used that because there was an authority there. But I think the same is for us. When we call by God and we walk in our calling, there comes an authority with it. If we walk in what God called us to do, if it's walking on a cross, with a cross on the side of the road, like Dave is doing, or whatever God calls you, but if we walk in the calling that God gives us, the authority comes with it, because God is in it. And just the last thing, which I almost want to spend the most time on that, but, and separated, he said, and I'm separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel of God. Like many times we think, yeah, we should be separated from the world. While Christ came, he separated me from sin. And yes, but why did he separate us from all these things? Why did he separate us from the work of darkness and all these things? He separated us that we can be separated unto the gospel. That's our all sole purpose, why we're still on this earth. Otherwise, we could be in heaven right now. But he says, no, you're separated for the gospel here on earth. First of all, to have the power of the gospel abide in you, to meditate on it every day. Like the gospel is not something just for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers to meditate every day on it. The gospel is powerful. The power of God is in the gospel, it says in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Wow, we see a thunderstorm, big power. We see a volcano, big power. But the biggest power, most, it's in the gospel. That's where God put his power. Wow, and that's what that was given to us. And like, I don't know, washing machine. What is a washing machine there? To wash clothes, a bed, to sleep in. But what does it say here? Why are you here? For the gospel. That's your purpose. For the gospel. Wow, and what is the gospel? And that's, I want you to think about that. I know R.C. Sproul, like in his like classes, he always asked people the first time when people came, what is the gospel? And he said, there's some crazy answers that came. Like the gospel is not just easy, hey, God loves you and has a plan for you. It's maybe true, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not just my personal testimony, and God can use that to witness, don't get me wrong, but that's not the gospel. The gospel, really simply put, objectively, is the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. Jesus Christ came down. He was fully man, fully God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, perfect obedience to the Father. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He rose again, he ascended unto heaven, and he promises to come back to judge the world. That's objectively, that's the gospel. That's where the power is in it. And for us to realize that, and then it comes, okay, that's the gospel. How do I get the benefits of that gospel? The Catholic Church teaches you have to do the sacraments, baptized as a child, and you have to do penance. That's not what the word teaches. It's by faith alone. By faith alone. We believe it. And that's like, wow. The gospel is, I don't know, just for me, just to meditate on the gospel again, like, there is so much in it. Like a holy God. We are not holy. Like every day, if we will get what we deserve, we don't deserve anything. If we can wake up in the morning, it's everything that we have is because what Christ did for us. Like for the gospel. And what is the end of it all? Like God, yeah, we are forgiven. We can live a holy life, but the end of it all is our relationship with God. God gave the gospel that we can be reconciled to Him. It's not in heaven that we can have a great time, but that we can be in heaven and worship Him. God is the end of it all. He's the end goal, is God. He gave us the gospel that we can see Him, that our eyes are open and we can get to know God. And that's the beauty. And I think in this world where we live in, like Dave said, the truth. The truth of the gospel, that's the power, that's what people have to hear. That's where God put His power in that gospel. That like, there's nothing good about you. You are desperate. You're going to be judged by God. If God's going to judge you according to your work, it's not going to look good for you. He says the wrath of God, the ones who believe on Christ, but the ones who don't believe, they're still under the wrath of God. They're condemned already. They're condemned already. There's no hope for us outside the gospel. No hope. We don't know how wicked we are. We compare ourselves with other people, but God says, all are sinners. Well, I'm not as bad as him, but he is a really bad sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We can't compare ourselves. We are very, very wicked. And so when we realize that, like, God, Christ gave himself, he gives me grace. Wow, grace. And that gospel, and it's just, wow. Okay, I hope we are encouraged by that and also challenged. And I'm challenged by it and encouraged at the same time and just love the word of God. So, Father, we just thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your gospel, Lord. And I just pray that if there's any familiarity in our hearts, in our souls with your gospel, Lord. And we know your gospel is so simple and at the same time so deep. We can always learn more, Father. So I just pray that you give us just a new excitement for your gospel, that you put in us a desire for your word, for your people, for your work, Father. Just put it in us, Lord. Give us a deeper longing, love, and desire for you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.